Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. As we head into a new year, and as I prayed about where the Lord may have us head in the Scriptures, I feel the Lord leading us to the book of Acts. So, look, let's open the Word of God to Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 1 says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" So Luke starts off by briefly giving us a summary of his former book. His former book, of course, being the Gospel according to Luke. He wrote about all the great things that Jesus did among them, the healing of the sick, the great miracles he performed, the lives that were turned around, the proclamation of the good news, the kingdom of heaven is near. Then, after his suffering, after his death and resurrection, he showed himself clearly to be alive by appearing to the disciples, talking with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and even eating with them. One time, while he was eating with them, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." "Don't go anywhere," Jesus said. "Just wait here for a few more days." He was sending them out into the world with the gospel, but he knew that they needed help. They couldn't do this on their own. They needed power. Now have a look at what Jesus said to them next. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Do you notice the concentric circles, if you like, here? Jerusalem, I mean, that's where they were. They were going to be witnesses throughout the city of Jerusalem. This was the place where it had all happened. These were the people who had put Jesus to death only a month before, yelling, "Crucify him!" This is where the religious leaders who were trying to put down this new movement were. Reaching Jerusalem, being his witnesses in Jerusalem, was going to be hard. They were going to need all the help they could get. Judea and Samaria. Judea was the name of the Roman province they were in, a bit like, say, the mid-north coast in our context. Samaria, now that was a big step. That was a new idea. The first hearers may have thought to themselves, did he really say Samaria? I mean, they're not really Jews, they're nothing more than half-breeds. Did he really say Samaria? Next, Jesus said, "And to the ends of the earth." That is, to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. I mean, wow, they really were going to need help. They must have been thinking to themselves, how on earth are we going to do that? The answer lay for them in the same place that it does for us. You know, Jesus' words are just as pertinent to us living in 2022. Can you believe that it's 2022? You know, Jesus' words, they're just as pertinent to us as they were for the very first hearers. In Matthew 28:19, we have a parallel passage, and there Jesus is recorded as saying, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." This is talking about not only the birth of the church, but the identity and the purpose of the church. We are the church, so these words are for us today. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is what I want to focus on today, the Holy Spirit. Clearly, our commission is to take the gospel to all nations, to all peoples. Yet clearly, we are not up to the task on our own. We need God's power to do that. It's been my experience that people have all sorts of ideas about the Holy Spirit, about who he is and about what he does. This morning, I want to look at some of what the Bible has to teach us about the Holy Spirit. So hang in there with me. We're going to look at a heap of verses together, but hopefully by the end, we'll all have a clearer idea about this person whom the Bible says comes and dwells within our hearts when we decide to follow Jesus. Living God, as we come to your word today, as we sit under your word, my prayer is that you would open our hearts and minds to what you would have to say to us by your Spirit, about your Spirit. Lord, speak to each of us today. Maybe we be willing to change if that need be the case. And I pray that my words would in fact be your words. We pray this in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. The first thing the scriptures teach us about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an it. Think about how you would feel if somebody referred to you as an it. Do you know where Murray is? Yes, it's over there. The Holy Spirit is not a thing or a force. The Holy Spirit is not a symbol such as a dove, the wind or fire. The Holy Spirit is not an influence, though he does exert influence. The Holy Spirit is not a power, though he brings power. The Holy Spirit is a person. Have a look at John 16, verse 13. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Do you notice all the he's in that verse? The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. But what type of person? Well, he's clearly the type of person who can be known. In John 14, verse 17, it says, "The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." I'll read that again. "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." So he, the Holy Spirit, is a person who can be known. Now, the significant thing here is that he's also God. I can accept that God is a person, not a force or an influence, but a self-aware being, a person. But how does one know God? That is a significant thing, to be able to know God. I guess another question is raised here as well. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? How do I know that he's not really a really powerful angelic being? The Bible talks about angels, about archangels, and about the cherubim. How do I know that the Holy Spirit isn't a created being like the angels? Throughout the scriptures, there are a number of attributes that are given to the Holy Spirit, which are exclusively attributes of God. In other words, they are things which we recognize only God has as part of his nature. The first is that God is eternal. There was never a time when God was not. He is outside of time. He created it. And we now know that he wove it together with material space. God created space-time, which Einstein first recognized more than 100 years ago, and which we have since proven to be, without question, a reality. I'm not sure if you've been following this story. On Christmas Day, NASA launched the James Webb Space Telescope. It's been in the planning and building, for 25 years. It's a huge thing, and it is at the moment it is traveling from Earth. As I said, it was launched on Christmas Day. It is traveling to where it will be located, about four times the distance from the Earth to the Moon. I think it's 3.9 times that distance. And there's a few areas of space in the orbit around the Sun that are known as the Lagrange points. And in these points, it's a little bit like a dimple on your face. You know, there are a dimple in space-time where you can put a satellite or, a telescope in this situation, and it will orbit there, a bit like a halo over a person's head, a halo orbit, they call it, where without a lot of energy being used, it can stay in that general vicinity. But all of that works because space and time are woven together. And of course, Einstein talked about this as an idea more than 100 years ago. And that's the world that God created, the universe that God created, where space and time are woven together. The very fabric of God's universe is made up of space and time wrapped together as one, and God is outside or beyond it all. Being eternal is an attribute of God, right? In Hebrews 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" The Spirit is eternal. He's referred to there as the eternal Spirit. The Spirit is eternal, therefore he is God. Number two, he is all-powerful. When the angel of the Lord was speaking with Mary, the mother of Jesus, he said to her in Luke 1, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now just think about this. Only God could bring about the birth of the Son of God through a human being. At first, you might be tempted to think, well, how does that show he's all-powerful? Well, if you think about it, that event, that moment in space-time, has to be the most outstanding of all miracles. How does one pack down the eternal God, who is everywhere present at the same time, into a couple of cells and plant them into a human being's womb, and then have those cells grow into a man, fully God and fully man? Only the all-powerful God could do that. And the scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit made that happen. The Holy Spirit did it, therefore he is God. Okay, we now know from the scriptures that God is eternal and all-powerful. Number three, he is everywhere present at the same time. King David said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." From the depths of the universe to the heights of the universe, the Spirit of God is there. There is no place where you can hide from the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent, present everywhere at the same time. Therefore, he is God. Number four, he is all-knowing. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Any person who knows the deep things of God can only be God, and he must know all things. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. Therefore, he is God. Number five, the Holy Spirit is addressed as God. On a very pragmatic level, the Holy Spirit is simply called God in the scriptures. A little later on in Acts, we'll look at this section in a few weeks. In chapters 4 and 5, it says that the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. Can you imagine that today? Anyway, this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, wanted to look like they were doing what everyone else was doing, but they really kept back some for themselves. It appears that they had an investment property, which they sold. They told the apostles that they were putting everything they had received into the general purse. I want you to notice what Peter said to Ananias. In Acts 5, verse 3, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" So the testimony of Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. And finally, he is the Creator. The first time that we come across the Holy Spirit in the scriptures is in Genesis 1, verse 2. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So God created everything, and the Spirit was there with God. Later in the New Testament, Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, said these words about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Do you see then that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were together creating the world? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force or an influence, and he's certainly not an it. He is God, and we should always respond to him as God. So now that we've established who the Holy Spirit is, let's come back to our verse, Acts 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come on you. But for what purpose? To empower us to be his witnesses, that's why. Maybe you have this attitude that God couldn't really use you to reach the lost. I only want the gifts that God gives. And it seems fairly clear to me that God's Spirit has a heart for evangelism, a heart for the lost. The Holy Spirit comes upon us to empower us to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ in our local area, on the Mid-North Coast, to the nation and to the ends of the earth. They aren't my words. Have another look at the verse. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be known. And not only that, he is God himself. He comes upon us to empower us to be his witnesses. Now, how does he do that? What does that look like today? Because let's face it, the idea of God's Spirit coming upon me is a fairly abstract concept, is it not? Well, the first thing that he does is that he speaks to us. God's Spirit speaks to us. The question is, are you listening? And are you listening? And as you listen, are you giving him the respect he deserves? He says in Revelations 2, verse 7, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Clearly, God's Spirit wants to speak to us. He's not silent, but rather he wants to speak with us. He lives amongst us as a community. He lives in us as individuals. And he wants to speak with us, both as the church, but also as individuals. Have a look at Acts 13, verse 2. It says, "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" You know, I think sometimes if we actually reach the point where we believe and expect God's Spirit to speak with us, we can become rather impatient with him. It's almost as though we're saying to him, "Lord, look, God, I'm a busy person. I have many things to say myself. I have a business to run. I have children to care for, ministries to attend to. I have Facebook posts to like. I'm a busy person. You got 2 minutes. Come on, what do you want to say?" God is God, and he won't be spoken to like that. We don't demand anything of God. We simply come to God and we ask. It's been said that prayer is expectant asking. We ask for an answer and then we wait. Sometimes in the wisdom of God, we wait a very, very long time. Often God is silent and suddenly for no apparent reason he speaks. And when he does, we need to listen to his Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us and he does that by speaking to us. Our task is to place ourselves so that we may hear his still, small voice. And remember, there will be times when he will be silent, for he has already spoken, and we are simply being disobedient. So the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He also intercedes for us. The book of Romans tells us that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. God knows that we often, we simply don't know what to pray. At a gut level, we know we need help. We know that God is the only answer. We come to him just like little children, not knowing what they need. Thank God his Spirit intercedes, prays for us in a language too deep for words. So he speaks to us. He speaks on our behalf to the Father. He also leads us through the challenges of life. Once again, Paul writing to the Romans, listen to this. In Romans 8, verse 14, he says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." To be a child of God means that you are led by the Spirit of God. Number four, he guides us. Jesus said in John 16, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes," get this, "he will guide you into all truth." Do you see how vital it is that we are listening to the Holy Spirit? He desires to speak with us, to lead us, and to guide us. Number five, he is warmly and intimately personal. Having said all of that, can I say that the Holy Spirit is warmly and intimately personal? The church, that is all of us, we are the bride of Christ. Think about a pair of newlyweds. Think about just how madly in love they are, how totally consumed with each other they are. That is how God chooses to speak about his relationship with us, his church. Some people think God, they think of God as having a big stick, that he's standing over us with a book of rules and he's just itching for us to break a rule so he can whack us. That is not the image of God that Jesus showed us. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another comforter or the counselor. Think about how real, how strong, and how tender a person Jesus was when he sat with his friends in that upper room. The Apostle John shared a particularly close relationship with the Lord Jesus. In his account of the Last Supper, he casually speaks about leaning back against Jesus to ask him a question. That relationship, that intimately close relationship which Jesus modeled, is the very same relationship that you can have today with the Holy Spirit. In fact, more so, because he comes to dwell in the most inner recesses of your heart, the place where you can confidently share your deepest troubles, your most heartfelt loneliness, your most awful confessions, and your most honest longings. Finally, and we'll finish up today with this, let me just say, often when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think about experience. The thing with experience is that it is our experience. And if we focus on experience, we will inevitably end up thinking about ourselves. Rather, focus on God, who is so much greater than any experience. Experience will undoubtedly come as God gives it. If you seek a richer experience of God, think on God rather than on experience. In doing that, I find it helpful to find a quiet place with no distractions. That may seem impossible to you at first, but believe me, there are lots of places, from lying in bed in the early hours to walking along the beach, where you can find time alone. Meditate on God and the words of Psalm 73. That's a great psalm. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And being with you, there is nothing I desire on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And as you do that, think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.